And going through Peter's first letter to Christian exiles who were scattered in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago, a letter to encourage them, to exhort them, to remind them of a number of things. And Peter, in chapters 1 and 2, he uses a couple hard word pictures, pun intended. Hard. So at the end of chapter 1, he talks about an imperishable seed, a seed that cannot die. A seed, I have one right here in my hand. This is a perishable seed. This is actually an acorn, but it is hard. It's got that little cute cap on it, you know, but the base of it, the main part of it, is really, really hard. Well, the imperishable seed is actually God's word that Peter says we as believers have been born through this imperishable seed, a seed that cannot die, and the seed that is sown when the word of God is preached and heard, a seed that takes root in us as we receive the word and as we believe in what God says, not only takes root, but then grows in us more and more as we trust in what God says and as we obey and underhear him and follow him. And this very imperishable seed of God's word transforms us from perishable beings into everlasting, imperishable children of God. Well, that's all at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. As we look at the beginning of chapter 2 today, another word picture he uses is a stone. A stone. He says that we are coming to the living stone, which is Jesus Christ, and then that we, like living stones, are built up into a spiritual house to worship him and praise him. Now, I have a stone right here, and this is really hard. Very hard. Listen for the stone as we read the first 10 verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 today. Begins, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Going back to the first verse as we go through this text this morning, the very first word is therefore. Now, whenever you come to a therefore in the Bible, you should pause and consider, what is the therefore, therefore? It always points back to what came before it, the preceding text. And actually, that would be the entire Bible up to this point, the full context. But we won't go through that, full context. But leading up to this therefore, we at the end of chapter 1, we see Peter saying, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth of God's word, so that you have sincere love for each other. Remember last week, this sincere love is Philadelphia love. It's you are now Philadelphians with brotherly, sisterly, familial love for one another. Love one another deeply, agape there, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. And that leads up to, therefore, with that in mind and in your heart, verse 1 of chapter 2, rid yourselves of all malice. What is malice? Meanness, evil intent toward other people. Rid yourselves of all evil intent, all malice, and all deceit. That's something we don't need to worry about today, is it? Deceit. All twisting of the truth, all outright lies, all things to deceive others and also ourselves. Rid yourselves of all of that. Hypocrisy. Saying or pretending or acting to be this way when in reality in your heart, you're this way. Right? That's deceitful as well. Envy. Ah, man, I wish I had what they had or something like that. You know, looking to others with that envy in your heart, covetousness. Slander. Saying things, again, that are lies about other people with the evil intent, the malice, to ruin their reputation, to bring someone else down. You know, that whole list right there is all, I call it, anti-love. You know, it's all about other people and your relationship with them. And he says, because you've been born again through the imperishable seed of God's word and you have love for one another, you are to love one another deeply. So therefore, there's no place for all that. Flush it out of your system. Get rid of it, stow it away, lock it away for good. Take a half step back and just consider one moment, if we just pick that deceit, you know? What if all people truly got rid of all deceit? Imagine one day of life like that, where everything that everyone says to each other and from their heart is true. Not twisted, not, you know, all of that. Wow. Just that would transform everything. Then he goes on, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. When I first read that about like being like newborn babies and craving pure spiritual milk, I was like, there's another text or two in the Bible that is similar to that. I'll go to one of them. It's in 1 Corinthians 3. Notice the similarity, but also notice how it's different. So here in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants, newborns in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? It's almost here like Paul is saying, have you actually not been born again? Because you're still acting like you were in the worldly sense. And that list, here he mentions quarreling and jealousy. We could go back to this other list, deceitfulness, hypocrisy, envy. It's very similar. So they're actually very different, because what Peter is saying is not, you're like newborn babies. You're not ready for real food, solid stuff yet. Peter is putting this in a very positive light. He's actually saying, do crave pure spiritual milk. You never get away from that need. He's talking again about the Word of God, about drinking in God's truth and coming to the pure gospel, the gospel that has no additives, no preservatives. It has not been homogenized. It has not been pasteurized. It is the pure, simple milk of God's truth and gospel. And Peter's really saying you never outgrow this. I read somewhere in a commentary said that Christians, believers in Christ, need to be addicted to God's word. Now, we think of the word addicted, it's usually used, rightly so, in a negative sense, but here it's in a positive way. We can't live without it. Truly. Crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word. Trevor, he's back in the sound booth, he has a t-shirt purchased some time ago. It says, addicted to Jesus. That's a good addiction. I encourage you to grow in this addiction to God's word and your faith and love for Jesus Christ. Goes on in verse 3. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Greek word for now is epsilon iota. It's like E-I, and we'd probably say it like I, pronounce it that way. It is a particle of conditionality. Does that help? It can also be translated, besides now, it could be translated if, a particle of conditionality, if, then, or whether, then, something like that. So if you have tasted that the Lord is good, whether you've tasted the Lord is good, then you know. You know how good he is. So keep drinking that pure spiritual milk. Never lose that taste for how good God is. Keep on tasting. Psalm 34, verse 8, where Peter probably had in mind when he wrote these words. Psalm 34, 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So that's two senses there, tasting and seeing. But the seeing isn't really now looking. It's just this full body experience, internalizing, knowing, wow, God is so good. And once you actually taste how good he is, you can't lose that taste. Keep on craving. And it's not only a one-time thing like, well, 20 years ago I tasted, that was pretty good. No, this is a daily, again, craving, tasting how good God is. That same psalm, Psalm 34, the first verse says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Do you hear that? At all times. Not just 1 hour Sunday morning, but praising him, extolling his name always. And then his praise will always be on my lips. Now, always has two meanings there. Always meaning forever and ever always, but always in the continual, continuous, daily, every moment. I need thee every hour, and I also praise you, God, every hour, continuously. Now, speaking of that present tense, not once 20 years ago, but this continual daily need and coming to Jesus, we go on to verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone. Pause there. So as you come to him, this again is talking about a daily approach to Jesus. It's talking about following him. It's talking about walking with him. It's talking about beholding him continuously. I have a book here. It's called titled Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus. Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus. I'm going to read a portion from page 28. The headline here, the header, says, Walking in His Dust. You should learn from a rabbi by, quote, covering yourself in his dust, end quote. You should follow so closely behind him as he travels from town to town teaching that billows of sandy granules would cling to your clothes. As you walk after your rabbi, your heart will change. Talking about following Jesus. Your walk in life refers to your overall lifestyle, how you conduct yourself morally. A rabbi's interpretation of the Torah was called halakha, that's Hebrew, how to walk by God's word. When Jesus called his disciples to walk after him, he meant the word in both ways. First, they would follow in his literal footsteps. Come, you know, follow me. And Peter, one of the first to be called, literally, physically did that. Followed Jesus walking in his dust. Later, they, his disciples, would follow in his teachings, taking his message out to the world. Peter, the other apostles, did that, and we could really say they continue to do that because we're reading the words that Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote down for us, still hearing the teachings of Jesus through Peter and walking and following him, Jesus. So as you come to him, again, it's not a one-time deal. It's a daily, continuous, responding to Jesus, come follow me, and responding to Jesus, be with me. Look to me, trust in me, always. And now we get to this hard word picture. As you come to him, the living stone. as you come to him, the living stone. I'm going to pause here again. Who wrote this letter that I'm reading here? Peter. First Peter is the name of the letter. Okay. One more time. Who wrote First Peter? Okay. Paul. Sorry. I'm with you. I'm there half the time too. So Peter, what does the name Peter mean? Rock, right? Yes. So there's a couple instances in the Gospels, one of them in John chapter 1, where we first have Peter and Jesus together. And Jesus looks at him, whose name is Simon, connected to Simeon, you know, from the Hebrew name. But Jesus looks at Simon, son of John, and says, "You will be called Cephas," just to keep us confused, which is Aramaic, and in Greek and English, it's Peter, and Cephas and Peter mean rock. In Greek, literally, it'd be more like Petros, petrified. That's where we get that, but it's Peter, and it means rock. Now here, as Peter's writing, "As you come to him, the living stone," and the Greek word is different. The Greek is not Petros here, it is lithos, for stone. Now, we use, I do anyway, rock, stone, somewhat interchangeably, depending on the context. But what's the difference? Well, if we go back to the story of David, before he's king, he's a shepherd boy. Goliath, the Philistines, is confronting the Israelites. Shepherd boy David goes out and he gathers, collects 5 smooth stones, right? Doesn't say rocks, says he collects these stones. So we often think of a stone as something you can pick up and move around and throw, hence the term in the Bible, too, about stoning people to death. Rock, on the other hand, Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Whoever hears these words of mine and obeys them, follows them, puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock," talking much bigger, like full foundation for a house and really meaning your life, your very existence. On a solid rock. Jesus himself is both. We sang the song on Christ, the solid rock, that foundation, big, much bigger than us, I stand. And here, the living stone. It's interesting. It's interesting. And verse 8 refers, is quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 8, actually. It says, "A stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." And both stone and rock are referring to Jesus. Interesting. This word picture, Peter here uses the word lithos, or stone, 8 times within about 4 or 5 verses, and then the word rock once from that quote from Isaiah chapter 8. Now, there's a number of instances in the Psalms in the Old Testament where the Lord God is referred to as rock. One example, Psalm 18, verse 2, both says, "The Lord is my rock." A little later it says, "My God is my rock." Well, when Jesus showed up in the flesh, looking like a human being because he was a man walking among the people, Israel overall rejected him as the rock. They said, "The Lord God is our rock." They saw Jesus. "Isn't he the son of a carpenter? We know his family. He's Joseph's son. He can't be the rock." John chapter 1 says he came to that which was his own, meaning Israel, and his own did not receive him, meaning they rejected him. But to those who did receive him, to say, he actually is. This man is the rock. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. And he's the Messiah. To those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Become part of, if you will, in a sense, the rock. Come back to that in a bit again. To those of us who have received him and who believe in him, we see him in all sorts of ways. But we see him as one of us, because he came to be one of us so that he could die in our place as a person, a sinless, righteous, holy person who could take our sins and be that fulfilling sacrifice. Now, it says in verse 8 again, that quote from Isaiah 8, a stone that causes people to stumble. And then after the quote, it says they stumble because they disobey the message. Well, to disobey the message, beneath that really means they reject Jesus himself. It's to disbelieve. The Israelites, when they were kept out of the promised land, they disobeyed God who said, enter the land and take it. But in the book of Hebrews, it says they disobeyed because they didn't believe. So there's the connection. So by disobeying the message of God, they're refusing, they're rejecting, they're not believing in Jesus. And because of their disbelief, it says they're destined for this, which also is what they were destined for. Now here I think of destined for, if they never believe in Jesus, their eternal destiny is condemnation, is judgment to hell. John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse in the New Testament, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But the verse goes on, whoever does not believe in Jesus stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They've stumbled by the stone and they've fallen by the rock. Through faith in Christ, I wrote this down and then I'm like, we're all pieces of the rock. It's not exactly right. And, it's not that we're chip off the old block. That's not it. Because we're not actually broken off. It's the opposite. In a sense, we are like living stones melded into or fused or welded. I don't know the word, if there is a word for fusing stones with other stones. What is that? That's what we see here. That's what's happening spiritually. As we, like living stones, come to the living stone of Jesus Christ, we are brought into oneness with him in a fusion that is inseparable forever. As you come to him, the living stone, you see he is the cornerstone who holds us all together. He attaches us to himself. I thought about bringing, Trevor has this, it's a bunch of little, looks like ball bearings, they're small, all magnetic, this whole pile of these little, and they cling together as magnets powerfully. But they're pretty small, so I decided not to bring it here. Be like, what is that? But you bring them close enough together, and then they stick, and it's like, it's hard to get those things apart again. Well, that's even just a little example. When we come to Jesus, our cornerstone, he brings us in as living stones, and we can never be separated. John chapter 10. Different word picture here, but it connects. John 10, verse 28. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Those who come to me, the living stone, and believe in me, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You see this? Coming to the living stone and being melded together with him as our cornerstone so that no one can snatch you away and nothing can separate you from Jesus and his love. Now, in John 10, the very next verse, because Jesus, the living stone, said, I am the Father, the Lord, the rock, are one, we see the fulfillment of that prophecy saying they rejected the stone. The builders rejected the stone who had become the cornerstone because John 10:31 says his Jewish opponents then, when he said, I and the Father are one, they picked up stones to stone him, to kill him for what they considered blasphemy. Jesus says, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Of course, it was not yet his time, and that was not the way that he would be executed. That would be on the cross, shedding his blood for us without a bone broken. It's all there, this imagery and the stones. It's amazing. You know, Jesus says, where two or three gather in my name, there I am in their midst. When we come together in and under the name of Jesus, believing in him, the living stone, we are standing on and connected by him, the cornerstone. There I am with them. I'm the one holding them together. It's pretty awesome. Now he talks about being built together into a spiritual house. And what is this all about? In verse 5 it says, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What is that all about? What does that mean? Two answers, both from God's Word. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Again, that word continually. Being like living stones, coming to the living stone, to being built into the spiritual house to offer a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips openly professing his name. Jesus, we praise you, our Savior, our Lord, in song and in proclamation. The other verse, just an example of spiritual sacrifices, Romans 12:1, begins with the word therefore. So we should really read Romans 1 through 11 to lead up to the therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper or spiritual worship, a living sacrifice. This is your whole life, every moment, every breath. Here I am, God. Thank you. I praise you. Purpose is restated simply in verse 9. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, all going back, connecting to the people of Israel. Now he's speaking to first century Christians, God's special possession. Here's the purpose for all of these descriptors. So that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. All those words, all that description, so that you may declare his praise. Just like Psalm 34:1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually always be on my lips. Brothers and sisters, this is what you and I were made for, to praise God, to praise God. Before we leave this section of 1 Peter 2, I just want to give you a little kind of a practical application of a day. So today is Sunday. We're here worshiping together, hearing from God's Word. Think about tomorrow and then each day as we go. So as you wake up, first thing in the morning, crave the pure spiritual milk of God. Just wake up like a newborn baby. Wow, you know, you don't have to cry like that. But I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, but this is spiritually for God. Yes, I need you every hour. First thing in the morning, crave the pure spiritual milk as you wake. And then your very first step, getting out of bed, don't even take one step without leaning on, trusting in Jesus, your rock. Underneath everything you do, each step throughout the day, continuously, and with each step, worship and witness, looking to God, trusting in him, loving one another throughout the whole day. That's really what he's saying. Now, in closing, I couldn't help but think of this with the mention of the stone and the stones and these things. The very first Palm Sunday. You know, Jesus riding into Jerusalem a week before he goes to the cross. And the people, as they're waving the boughs of palm branches and they're spreading their cloaks and robes on the pathway for him, the people are praising him. Rightly so. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest heaven. People were praising Jesus except for some Pharisees and others who didn't believe, who had rejected him. And the Pharisees actually even said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop all this nonsense of praising." Do you remember what Jesus said? "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The stones. This stone I'm holding here, it's crying out. It has a word on it. It says, "Rejoice." We, brothers and sisters, are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to declare his praise. Let us cry out as living stones. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray now on this side, Lord, that the meditation of my heart and the words that I have spoken are and have been pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your truths to our hearts. Help us to crave the pure spiritual milk continuously, seeking you first thing in the morning throughout the day until we lie down at night. And then with each step as we walk, that we would be walking with you, coming to you, our living stone, Jesus, that you hold us together with you and with one another in you, Christ. And that each step we take is on the foundation of your rock and your truth and of your very presence, who you are. And Lord, that we would fulfill what we were made for, and that is to cry out, to praise you, to worship you, to exalt and extol your holy, awesome name, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, forever and ever. We praise you. Amen.